We thank you for this time. I pray that you be with Rick and Gail, that they enjoy their time of fellowship with their daughter and have a relaxing Sunday morning. And I pray that you'll be here with us, be with me, speak through me. Teach us about John the Baptist in his day and what we can learn from his example. We dedicate this time to you. Amen. Okay, so to begin with, a few passages, Old Testament prophecies about John the Baptist. We have Isaiah 43 through 5. A voice of one calling, "In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And I love this illustration. "Every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level. The rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Prepare a way. And that visual I like is that the valleys are brought up and the mountains are brought low. It's a straight path to the cross. And then kneeling before the cross, it's level. We're all the same. We're all equal. Then Malachi 3:1, "I will send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." So we have some scripture to cover. Join me as we go to Luke chapter 1, the very beginning of Luke. Now, Luke begins, as you're turning there, Luke begins with a little bio on what he's doing and who he's speaking to. "I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. I, too, decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of this letter." But the very first thing that he starts his gospel off with is talking about John the Baptist. "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blameless. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old." So a few things that we learn from this. One, John the Baptist's father was a Levite. He was a priest who served in the temple. Two, we learn that Elizabeth, then as you skim through verses 8 through 10, you learn that Zechariah, it was his turn as a Levitical priest to be doing the job of a priest in the temple. He's serving in the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but the holy place, doing the work. And there an angel greets him. "Then an angel," this is verse 11, "then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now Zechariah hears this and he doubts. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And now you will be silent, unable to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words." If an angel appears to you and says something's going to happen, just believe him. Just believe him. So skipping ahead, this is Gabriel. Gabriel pays another visit to another young woman, not another young woman, Zechariah is not a young woman, but pays another visit. Verse 26, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy," John the Baptist's mom, 6 months pregnant, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, we all know this story, and I'm going to read through it, though, because I want you to catch this, the context of what's happening. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be fulfilled." The angel left her. Then we have Mary goes and sees John the Baptist's mom, Elizabeth. Verse 39, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born.'" Then we have Mary's song, where she sings a song of joy to the Lord. Then verse 57 through 66 is the story of John the Baptist being born, right? So she's born, and the people are deciding, well, what should we name him? Zechariah is his father, so he will obviously be named Zechariah. And John's mother says, "No, his name is John." And the people are like, "What? That name isn't in your family." And they go to Zechariah, who still can't talk. You remember the angel said, "Now you're not gonna be able to talk." And they say, "Your wife is talking crazy. What is the child's name gonna be?" And he writes, "His name is John." Suddenly, his mouth is open. He's able to speak. And verse 66, "Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, 'What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him.'" Then Zechariah sings a song to the Lord. And we conclude in verse 80, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the..." It's a lot of passage to cover, but I hope you guys understand the context that surrounding Luke's testimony of the birth of Jesus, before and after it, is the story of John the Baptist. 6 months before the angel visits Mary, that same angel visits Zechariah. Okay, so what do we learn from this passage? His birth was a miracle of the Lord, an answer to prayer. His birth was foretold by an angel. His father was a Levite working in the temple. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He was never to take wine or fermented drink. That's part of the Nazarene vow. You can read number 6 all about that. And he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before birth. John was strong in the Spirit. He lived in the wilderness until his ministry started. Now I want you to flip over to the beginning of the Gospel of John. I know we're covering a lot of ground here, but I want to make sure you guys understand the context of this. It's important. The intro to John is one of my favorites. In fact, it's the first tattoo on my left hand here, left forearm, is John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." That's the first 5 verses of John. You've probably all heard it well. Well, what's verse 6? The 6th verse of the intro to the book of John. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light." So we have our second gospel that we're hitting. And the very beginning of it is talking about John the Baptist. You guys with me? Clearly important character as it relates to our New Testament and to our scriptures. Now, in verses 35 through 42 is a passage that's important in John. I'm not going to read it, and it's important because why it's important is it establishes the first two disciples of Jesus Christ were actually first disciples of John the Baptist. John the Baptist says in verse 35, verse 36, look, the Lamb of God. And he sends those two disciples to follow Jesus. Well, one of them is Andrew. Andrew then greets the Messiah and starts following him and immediately goes and tells his brother. Who's his brother? Simon Peter. Scholars believe that the second individual that was a disciple of John the Baptist, so you have John and Andrew and Peter, all pivotal because of John the Baptist. You guys with me? Okay, now the last gospel we have to hit before we get Matthew is Mark. So why don't you guys flip with me to the beginning of Mark. The beginning of the book of Mark, verse 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. I love doing studies in the Bible, and when Pastor Rick asked me if I wanted to continue on going verse by verse through Matthew, I said, yeah, sure, and read on John the Baptist. And I said, okay, you know what? I'm going to do a bio on John the Baptist. I guess I knew, but it didn't occur to me that the other three Gospels outside of Matthew all begin with John the Baptist. They don't start with Jesus. They establish what was before Jesus, John the Baptist. So that's why I wanted to intro with that establishment. Are you guys good? Okay, so now we are going to read Matthew 3. We've already covered like a chapter worth of content, and now we're getting to our text. Thank you for being patient with me. So we're going to break this down as we go through it and look at the context in the day for John the Baptist. So we're at Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The word repent, metaneo, is the Greek, and it means the change of mind of those who have begun to abhor their errors and misdeeds and have determined to enter upon a better course of life. So that embraces both a recognition of sin and sorrow for it and heartily amends it, the tokens and effects of which are good deeds. That's a very theological answer. We discussed this at youth group. And young Mr. Roden, when I asked him, what does repent mean? He went, and I was like, that's perfect. That's perfect. It means to turn around. It was perfect. In Ben's way, he was just like, dun, dun. And I was like, yeah, that's it. You nailed it. You nailed it. So to repent means to turn around. The visual that I like that I just used in another talk this past weekend, and I'm going to use it again, is imagine that you're in the void of space. Total blackness. And imagine that there are no other stars save for ours, and it's behind you. No matter how far you go away from the sun in this void, you could go thousands of years, light years, in one direction. And as soon as you turn and face the sun, that light's going to hit you. And that's what repentance is. It's determining that you are on the wrong path and turning to God. No matter how far you go down in the mire and the muck of life to say, you know what, I'm not where I should be. I need to return to God. That light of the sun will permeate through that darkness. So that the very beginning of this, that's what he's talking about, is to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Stop the evil ways and return to God. You guys with me? Okay, verse 3. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. What was John the Baptist's job? To prepare the way. It's a simple statement, but it's a daunting task. And that's clear through all of the texts that we see here. That was John the Baptist's job. We're going to come back to this. I'm going to ask you again, what was his task? What was his job? It was a simple one, to prepare the way. Verse 4, John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. This was an odd fellow. So I actually used, there's a graphic application that I use called Canva, and they have artificial intelligence as part of it. And you can describe what you want the graphic to look like, and AI will create it. This is what AI thinks John the Baptist looks like. So I said, I want to see a crazy guy with a long beard that is in the wilderness wearing a robe made of camel's hair and a leather belt. And this is what they came up with. And I was like, that's beautiful. I like that. There was a couple other ones that I passed on, but I was like, oh, that's perfect. I hope you also notice the detail. There are bees throughout the slide and honey in the bottom right corner and in the that are sitting there watching. This was an odd character. And that's why I wanted to intro with thinking about what it would have been like to be trapped in an elevator with him. Yeah, I just don't know how that would go. I don't know how I would have thought of John the Baptist. I'd be like, okay, dude. Just, wow. I mean, interesting character. John the Baptist was a wild dude that did not care what society thought, nor did he have any desire to get caught up in society at all. He had a job to do, and he was 100% focused on that job, nothing else. Verses 5 and 6. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea, the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins and being baptized. Confession is the first step to repentance. Before you can turn, you have to acknowledge that the path you're on is not the right one. Confession is the key first part. Then baptism. Pastor Rick has spoken about baptism many times. What is baptism? Well, it's a symbolic element of being washed, right? And so before Jesus gives us the fulfillment of that picture, and when we see baptism now today, we see the example of Christ and the fact that he died, was buried, and rose again, and we too can show our relationship that we have with Jesus as our Messiah, and that we take all of our sins, all of our mess, all of our dirtiness, and we bury it, and then when we come out of the water, we're washed clean through the sacrifice, through the atonement of Christ. But when John the Baptist did it, we didn't know that Jesus was that fulfillment of that illustration, but it's still a symbolic gesture of being washed clean from your sins. You confess, I'm going on a wrong path. I have this in my life. This is a sin. This is something I'm struggling with. And then John the Baptist would baptize and you'd be washed clean, repent, and go and do no more. You with me? So that's what John the Baptist was doing, and people were coming from all over the region to come and see him. Through, because there's a lot of that's covered in this that I want to hit on. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." John really didn't care what people thought about him. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" We'll come back to that. "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, when you think about Jesus, do the words burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire, an axe is already at the roots of the trees and will be cut down and thrown into the fire, and baptism with fire. It's an interesting element to think about. When I think about Jesus, I see my Messiah giving me a big warm hug. I see the lamb that was sacrificed for me so that I can live. I don't see Jesus as judgment on my past. But when you look at Revelation and you look at Jesus' second coming, what do we see? His first coming, he came as what? A lamb sacrificed for us. His second coming, what does he come as? A lion. Lion of the tribe of Judah. The tribulation is judgment on a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. Judgment is coming. Now, we have the benefit of Genesis to Revelation. But how much text did John the Baptist have when he was preaching? He had the Old Testament. He had the Hebrew Bible. And there are prophecies of the Messiah for both his first coming and his second coming. So when you look at John the Baptist and you see this, he is lumping together the first coming and the second coming. He's wrapping together both atonement as well as judgment. And we see this even further when we see later on in Matthew, we are going to see John the Baptist question, are you the one that was foretold? John the Baptist is going to be in prison, and he's going to send messengers, and they're going to come and say, hey, Jesus, John the Baptist wants to know, are you actually the Messiah, or should we wait for another? Why did John the Baptist question if Jesus was the Messiah? Because when you see how John the Baptist describes what the Messiah would be like, he's expecting what we will have in the millennial kingdom, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. There were those in Jesus' day that expected the Messiah to be a political leader that would overthrow Rome, would atone for our sins. That's great. That's fine and dandy. Let's get Rome out of here. Right? So that was the expectation. And that's why in that passage where you see John the Baptist question him, that's why he's questioning. It's because he was expecting that. You guys still with me? Okay. So I baptize with water. This is verse 11. I baptize with water. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So Acts 1:1-5, former book of the office, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, this is important. This is why I'm reading the intro to Acts as well. On one occasion, while I was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." So this is after his resurrection, when he's going around and he's with the disciples in his resurrected state. And then he says this, verse 5, "For John be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So John was foretelling that in verse 11. So baptism. What is the purpose of baptism? It's symbolic, right? It's a symbolic cleansing from your sins. It's rebirth. It's being born again. So question, as we read this next segment, why does Jesus get baptized? Think about that, because if baptism is washing from sins, what sins does Jesus need to be baptized from? Interesting thing. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. So why was so now it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness? It was the right thing to do. And when we see this, we see Jesus giving an example for us to be baptized. But you also see this as an anointing of Jesus by God. This is my Son, whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So the reason why Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist was not because Jesus needed to be washed clean of his past sins before he started his ministry. No, it was for our benefit. It was for our benefit to realize this is the Messiah. This is the one that John the Baptist was telling was coming. There's three verses that I didn't put up here that are coming up in the future as you guys continue going through Matthew. Matthew 11, 11, Jesus says, truly I tell you, among those born of women, there is not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. That's an interesting passage. Jesus says, among those born of women, there is not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. That's a sermon unto itself, and whoever preaches on Matthew 11, 11 will give you that answer. Matthew 11, 14, if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. That's a prophecy given in Malachi 4, 5 is the answer to that. And then Matthew 14, 1 through 12 is the story of John the Baptist's death. He was beheaded, and when we cover Matthew 14. Those 12 verses will be covered as we look at how John the Baptist died. So that's John the Baptist. The question now, as we look at the history of who he was, what his assignment was, well, what's the application? What are we supposed to take away from this, that we're supposed to wear camel hair, eat locusts, and honey? Right? Yeah, that's the takeaway. No, as we look at this today, I look at John the Baptist, and what was his job? What was John the Baptist's job? Prepare the way. What is our job? Prepare the way. Yeah, prepare the way. Prepare the way. Now, application, how do we do that? How do we do that? That's a great question. And that assignment is given to each of us uniquely. But coming up in Matthew, we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to see Jesus tell us to be the salt of the earth and to be the light. And that's my charge for you, is that the best way you can prepare the way for the Messiah is to simply be a light to those who are around you. When you realize what you have been given, you can't help but be filled with joy because of that blessing. Are you guys with me? Let that overflow from you. Let it be unexplainable. Let your joy be so great that people just say, how, why are you so happy all the time? You're dealing with this. Your boss just came and did this. Why? Well, Jesus. I got Jesus. Yeah, I've heard about Jesus before, but that just sounds depressing, but you're always happy. Let your life be a light. Now, the challenge that we face is that life can throw us curveballs and life can be tough. And I can be here on a Sunday morning and say, just reflect the light of Jesus. And you can leave here and be like, okay, Dave, I'm sorry. I'm just not in that place right now. I got this happening. My wife has cancer, you know? She doesn't. Sleisha's fine. But I just lost my job. I can't. It'd be fake. I don't want to be fake. And I'm in the muck. I am down deep in the mire. I can't. I just can't right now. And that's okay. It's far better for you to admit your situation and say, Lord, I don't even want to wake up today, than to put on a fake smile and be disingenuous in your witness of who Jesus is. My call to you is in this situation, if you are in that state of just not knowing how to get through what's in front of you. One of the things that I realized the other day, so obviously you guys saw Gabriel's life, but it changes when you have a child. Luke Roden's laughing at me. There's been so many times where I'm like, Luke, you want to go for a bike ride? Luke, you want to go for a hike? Luke, you want to do this? Luke, you want to do this? And he's like, dude, you have no idea. You don't get it. I have two sons. I want to do what you want to ask. And now he just loves it because he like texts me like, hey, do you want to go join me on this? Do you want to go do this? Do you want to do this? I'm like, I can't. The reason why I say this is I realized that on the days that I'm responsible for Gabriel, when Salisha's at work, my expectations for the day need to change, right? Salisha needs to come home. The child needs to be alive. And then below that, fed and slept. Those are all subs of the first one, right? I mean, that is the expectation. The challenge I have, I am a task-oriented type A person. I have a list of things that need to get done, and I got to get those things done. So Gabriel is supposed to sleep for 4 hours to 5 hours during the day. Supposed to, and that is my scheduled time. Okay, for nap number one, we'll be scheduled from 9 to 10. I will get done this and this. Nap number two, scheduled from 11 to 1, usually 2-hour nap. I will get done this to this. And, I mean, the parents in the room are just laughing. I got so frustrated. I was so upset. Why? My expectations were wrong. When you find yourself frustrated and angry, the only answer is that you have a set of expectations here, and this is where you are, right? The expectations that you have say, this is how my life should be, but I'm over here. And my challenge for you is this. Are these expectations biblical? I'm sorry, that's a tough thing to take, but these expectations, right? I'm supposed to be making this amount of money. I'm supposed to live in a house that's nicer than what I grew up in. I'm supposed to be happy all the time. I am supposed to not feel pain. If I feel pain, solve whatever the problem is. This is society is painting how we should be. This is also why drugs, alcohol, pornography, all of those things are dopamines trying to fix what you think is wrong because of false expectations. Does the Bible say you're always going to be happy? No, it doesn't. So my challenge, if you find yourself in a situation where you say, you know what, Dave, I can't reflect the joy of Christ. My question for you is simply this. Is the expectation that you have biblically backed? Meaning that there are times at which people go through hard things. That is biblical. In fact, Jesus has words to say, in this life, you will have trouble. It's a guarantee. And you know what's a further guarantee of increasing your trouble? Become a Christian. I'm sorry, but when you realize what sin is, you realize that you are buried in it and surrounded by it. But the shift that must happen, and this is a recent revelation for me, is the change, not in trying to change my situation, but change the expectation about what is wrong with this situation. I'm not going to remove pain from my life, right? I'm getting older, and at 44, my knees are not going to be able to handle a 30-mile bike ride busting out 20 miles an hour as they did 20 years ago. And so my result should simply be a change of expectations. So that's my challenge, is just simply take some time and pray and ask the simple question, does my mindset need to shift about what I should expect out of this life? But I want to come back to those people who are in the mire. I don't want to belittle that situation. But my word for you, if you're in that situation, take courage. I need to get a new mic. I keep fixing it, and I apologize. It threw me off. Jesus is with you. He knows exactly what you're going through. And I sit up here and I try to encourage you in saying, reflect Jesus' joy to everyone around you. But it's appropriate and it's understandable to mourn in times and to be troubled in times. And in that situation, confess it. Bring it before God. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication. Bring your requests to God. And then God will give you every answer to every prayer you ever pray. Is that what it says? No. What does it promise you? Peace. Because you've surrendered it to God. Know that he is with you. So as we close, we're going to take a time of prayer. And I invite you to... whether at your seats or coming up. I'm going to ask the Carters, Tom and Lisa, to come and be up here and be available for prayer. I'm going to be right over here. You know, today is Soup Sunday. And so what's going to happen, you know, for some people, there's all excitement and joy and there's great food and all are welcome for food. And we're going to break down. We're going to start putting the tables out. We're going to be doing all this stuff. It's going to be very busy. But if you feel a prompting on your spirit right now that you need to just... confess whatever you're struggling with and just put it before the Lord. I don't want you to miss this opportunity to let that release happen, to just let it go. So as the busyness and bustle happens, whether it's on your own in your seat or whether you want to come up and pray with the Carters or pray with me over here, I invite you to take some time to do that. Lord, thank you. Thank you for John the Baptist. Thank you for filling. Thank you for the example that we have in John the Baptist of what it means to truly be sold out for you. And thank you, Lord, that we, listening to this message right now in the Western world, we're so blessed. And we have so much. We don't need to eat locusts and honey in the wilderness. But Lord, there is an element of challenge, humongous challenge that I confess that I face in the abundance of blessing that we receive, it's easy to think I don't need you. And Lord, I just confess that I do need you. And I ask that you, I need to, the sin that is entangling me, that I need to let go of. And for those people that are listening to this, Lord, whether at home or whether here, if you're tugging at their heart that there's something that they either need to confess or they just need your love, they just need a hug from you right now, Lord, I pray that they would respond to that call and would confess, Abba, Father, Daddy, Dad, I'm in this and it's just so hard and I need you. Lord, we need you and I'm so grateful that you hear us, that you for that surrounding of your love, that you provide it. Praise you, Lord. Pray all this in